in our world, we don't like to label that because it's our world is post-Christian, right? But I think we see a lot of evidence of the enemy at work, whether we know it's demon possession or not. And I've heard many stories of missionaries overseas saying people possessed by demons. And so, like, I don't think the enemy has stopped doing those things. I think in cultures, he just makes it look different based off the culture he's in.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better, and by the power of his spirit, do better, so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here. It's a pretty exciting week. This is week one of Eyewitness Account. Frankly, I was excited when the three of us had a hand in, you know, noodling on it so long ago. And it's always so fun to see, Drew, what you present, because we have thoughts, we have ideas, but it's just amazing to see how they get transformed by the time you present them on the stage. Always, always a surprise, always a value add. But here we are, week one of, do we know how many weeks?
I think 6 weeks, right?
6 weeks, and that week six will be Easter. Mm. So this is the series that ramps us up, gets us excited about Easter, and really great start out of the gate. But before we go any further, as always, Drew, brand new series, brand new message. Why don't you bring people up to speed, your message in 60?
Yeah, so we're looking at the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And just for clarity, we're all the detectives, right? We're all listening to these accounts. And so the first account was Mary Magdalene, this woman who has a past, possessed by demons, and yet Jesus gives her hope. And she's the first on the scene of the resurrection to hear, you know, the news that Jesus is alive, but also has this personal encounter with Jesus, like the first personal encounter with Jesus after the resurrection. And so we see her pursuing Jesus despite her confusion and pain. We see her just having this interaction with Jesus where everything changes when he calls her name. And so she teaches us, right, to pursue Jesus in our pain and also ultimately to carry the message and the hope of the resurrection.
Yeah. Jason, I often ask Drew this question. I actually haven't asked it for a while, but I'll ask maybe you.
Okay.
So I've asked Drew before, what didn't make it into the message? What was on the cutting room floor? What did we get to? But for Jason, I think for you, it might be, where did your brain go?
Oh no.
Hearing
well,
that.
Well, my brain
message
goes all over the place.
Oh no.
So, I mean, there's things that we bring up and we just barely touch on from demons. Like, okay, whoa, like that's crazy. Like, do I really believe demons? She was possessed by seven demons. One thought, you know, this seems like a minor point, but for me at one point, it was very helpful for my own confidence in the trustworthiness of the Gospels. But Drew talked about Mary Magdalene, and she has, it's not a last name, but it's like a name that says where she's from, Magdala. So that's like a name modifier. So what was common, and I think this is still common today, when someone has a very popular name, then you need to differentiate, like, this is Mary, how do we know this is, which Mary is this? Yeah. This is the Mary from Magdala, just like Jesus was from Nazareth, because Jesus was a very common name. Mm. In 1982, when I was born, Jason was a very common name. It's not as common anymore. So one of the cool things that we couldn't have known until recent years, when they've done studies on you know, the area in Jerusalem or the different towns, they can find out like what were the common names in that era, and know which names would have needed modifiers, which gives us confidence that someone didn't write these Gospels years and years later and just make it up, because they wouldn't have known what the popular names were at the time, or what town they were from and how many people were named that. Mm-hmm. So even that small little fragment of Mary Magdalene gives us confidence that we can trust the Bible and believe these eyewitness accounts.
Believe it or not, last time I was in Israel, they were really excavating Magdala. Yeah. So we were there. We shot a little bit of Mary's story there. Mm-hmm. But it would be amazing to see, you know, I think it's been 3 years, what that looks like now.
Yeah, I don't have the date in mind, but I know it's very recently
that was discovered. I think the story was there was a hotel that was going to be built yep. there, and anything in Israel that gets built, you got to pay for like an archaeological study, make sure you're not messing with anything. And lo and behold,
usually you are.
They found the village of Mecca. So it's a very recent discovery that then reaffirms thousands years old stories, yeah. you know, that we've had there. Let's see, I want to mention a few things and just hope it maybe helps our conversation. One is, let's compare maybe this week to next week. So where we're going, I want you to know, hey, come back next week because Drew's going to talk about Thomas and his doubts and maybe our doubts too, right?
I'm glad you knew that because I was like, oh no. Oh no. What is next week?
Glad you're so focused on this Sunday.
Right. I've got like a range co-host and everything. What are we talking about? So I'm like, it's hard for me. Sometimes I sit in this chair and I'm like, what sermon are we talking about? Because there's so many in flight yeah. at the same time, like from a production point of view, things that are going on. But so next week, I'm sure we're going to talk about the doubts.
Yeah,
and
sure.
there's an intellectual side to this whole thing. But Drew, what you focused on here in week one was a very emotional side, a very reality of life side, a very doubt side. And I do think that the questions that you raised, I think, yes, there are things that unbelievers struggle with, but maybe there are things that believers struggle with too,
yeah.
like our own emotional journey. And the gospel is sufficient to address our intellectual doubts, but it's also sufficient to address life. I mean, life can be, you know, pretty confusing. So I don't know where I'm going with a question on this, but maybe just to say, sometimes we have people, you know, who doubt, you know, maybe even ourselves, you know, doubting the resurrection. We want to tackle it intellectually. What do we learn here about the emotional journey and the needs?
Well, I mean, I think, you know, if I look back at my life and I think about some painful moments in my life, I feel like I experience what Mary experienced, the closeness of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think of my lung surgeries, right? That's an emotional, like, what the heck is going to happen? And I think about my dad dying, right? Like the emotion mm-hmm. of grief and losing someone. And all throughout those journeys, I think we have a choice, like Mary had a choice, to run or run to. And I think when we learn to run to Jesus, I think we feel his presence, his comfort, mm-hmm. his peace in those moments almost greater because we have a heightened sense of emotion, right? Mm-hmm. A heightened sense of what we feel. And I just think there's something true about when you run to Jesus, he runs to you, right? The Bible declares that, draw near to me, run close to me, and mm-hmm. I will draw near to you. Mm-hmm. And I think in painful moments, our natural tendency is to do the opposite, to run, to isolate. No one understands me. No one gets it. And I think what we learn from Mary is in this really hard, confusing period in her life, she pursued Jesus. And what's crazy is she's pursuing, this sounds kind of morbid, a dead guy, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I feel like there's a tendency to look in, you know, or to look around instead of look up when we mm-hmm. are struggling. So we just get so focused on our own selves and the difficult circumstances or the poor choices that we've made in life that we don't look at Jesus and we don't see the ultimate hope that we have. Brad and I were talking that there's a similar parallel here to the story of John 4, the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
The woman at the well had a horrific past, you know, made a lot of bad decisions, probably a lot of rough things happened to her. She meets Jesus and is saying like, I'll believe this when the Messiah comes. And then he says, I am the Messiah. And she's like astounded, like, wow, I've now met God, you know, the one who's come to rescue us. And then she runs away, like going to tell the whole town of like everything that Jesus has done and who he is and what he knew about her. In a similar way, Mary Magdalene, she was possessed by seven demons, and mm-hmm. Drew talked a little bit about what that might have looked like. She had a rough past that God had redeemed and cast those seven demons out, and yet now, like, who she thought was the Messiah, the rescuer, was gone. So she was weeping, she was mourning, and maybe she was even wrestling with, like, did he really have the power to transform me? Like, maybe my past is going to, you know, come back again. And then she hears her name, Mary, and then she recognizes who he is. He is the Messiah, and he's the resurrected Messiah. And then she runs back to go and tell everyone who he is. And so I think there is looking at God, who he is, in our pain, that gives us hope that we're not stuck in our own brokenness.
Yeah. I think we don't know our future, right? We don't know what will happen. But Drew, you had just mentioned like some of those experiences in your life and being on this side of them, that maybe your faith is greater or the Jesus you know is greater. Mm-hmm. And we talk about like these situations in life that do cause us to doubt. And those, you know, doubts are real. I think we should, you know, acknowledge that, you know, with people. But to know on the when God does speak our name, when we hear him, when we see him, mm-hmm. and we get to the other side of that, we never would have got there without that challenge and without that suffering. Right. I had a friend in seminary, I remember they had a child born prematurely, very serious, unbelievable health challenges. Mm-hmm. And I remember him talking to me and saying, Brad, I wouldn't have traded that experience. I mean, the God I met in that experience, I never would have met without those experiences. So there is the opportunity. I hope that's an encouragement to people that, you know, as great as the silence is, as the suffering is, there can be something on the other side of it.
I also think in this story, a couple of things I find just, I don't know, unique or I don't know if they're significant or not. Okay, I always wonder when I read the story, why is it just women going to the tomb?
Mm.
Right? Mm. Where are the disciples? Like, why aren't the disciples going to wrap Jesus' body?
Yeah.
Why is it just women? Maybe culturally, I haven't read anything about this, but maybe culturally that was a female job. I don't know. I don't think it was. Mm-hmm. I am like, okay, so these women are, you know, in this really difficult time, these women are leading the charge, mm-hmm. right? They are. They're really leading the charge in the sense of like, wow, they're going to wrap. Mm. And then they come back to the disciples. They see Jesus. And then the 11 are like, you guys are crazy. I find that funny. And I find that to be true. And even you kind of skip ahead 2,000 years later, I find it, this is maybe a stereotype or just like, there's always exceptions, but I find it harder to reach men's hearts than women's. I think women are just more open to God and the gospel, and men are just, their hearts are more hardened.
Well, do you wonder if the apostles, when they heard it from a woman, said, well, I'll believe it when a man tells me? I mean, we were talking about this a little bit before the podcast, but this is the only week where we focus on a woman's story, so it's well worthwhile commenting more on that. It's clear that women are heroes, like in these stories and narrative, and they're unlikely heroes, even more unlikely than today because of cultural expectations then. Mm-hmm. I mean, legally, women's testimony was not admissible in court. They were not considered reliable. So if you're making up a story, you wouldn't say the women got there first because people would say, you know, you'd only share that detail if it was true. Mm. But
That's one of the biggest things for the believability of the resurrection is that for us, it sounds strange to say this would be an embarrassing thing because we're like, no, women are created in the same, you know, image of God as men are. They're equal. But in that culture, they were treated as property and they're, you know, like you said, like their account would have not been taken legally, you know, in the courts. So for them to include this in the Gospels when they were written 2,000 years ago is proof that they weren't just making this up. This is what actually happened, you know, in the first account, and we can have confidence to believe that. It also goes on to, you asked in your message, like, why would Jesus appear to Mary first, you know, and we don't know all the reasons why, but perhaps, and we see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus, is that he treated women differently than the people in the culture did, kind of elevating women and showing their status as equal image bearers of God. So maybe that's perhaps one of the reasons why he did that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so many unlikely heroes, like Gentiles, poor people, this woman at the well, you know, I mean, she was completely marginalized, right? But they are the people. Apparently, it's a little easier for the gospel to reach people on the outside than the people who have it pretty well off.
Well, it's pretty great. go ahead.
No, I think you...
What's crazy to me is even going back about the believability, even the women are coming to the tomb to like put spices on his dead body, but they, as well as the other disciples, had heard Jesus say multiple times, like, I'm going to die and be buried, and I'm going to rise 3 days later. You know, and so they came not believing, you know, and Mary even, like, didn't believe until she heard her name.
Mm-hmm. I think all, I was going to say something similar. I think all of that is should be an encouragement to us mm-hmm. as Christ followers, right? Because even Mary, right, when she comes back with the other Marys and Joanna, they tell them they don't believe, right? And I think that's just an encouragement that, like, this is bigger than just news. This is like a spirit. There's a spiritual blindness that some people have. And we can't just expect to tell people, hey, Jesus is alive. Look what he's done in my life. And people just to be like, wow, I see it now, right? Mm-hmm. It took the disciples multiple times mm-hmm. to actually believe the news. And I think part of that, and Jesus predicted it. Like you said, he told them this was going to happen. It happened. They still didn't believe it. An angel told Mary it happened. She still didn't believe it. And then she looks at Jesus and is like, he says her name. Oh, it clicks. And I think, man, for us as people who are carrying the news, like that sets an expectation for us that, man, at first people are going to look at it like nonsense, right? But there's this process of us continuing consistently to allow our lives, our actions, and our words to declare the gospel to people over time. I believe that softens that blindness that the enemy puts over people's eyes.
Yeah.
And so we can't just give up. We can't stop. We have to continue to go.
Yeah.
And I think that should encourage us, right? Like, wow, if the disciples didn't get it on the first try, how is someone else who didn't walk with Jesus gonna get it?
Yeah. When Jesus tells that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and, you know, the Lazarus, the poor man, is in the bosom of Abraham, you know, and being comforted, and the rich man's in the torments of hell. And the rich man says, hey, send someone back, you know, to tell them. And Jesus says, if they don't believe Moses, you know, if they don't believe scripture, they're not going to believe someone coming back from the dead. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, come on, Jesus. But then we see it.
Yes.
Right? He comes back from the dead and people have a hard time believing it. So, our doubts are so concrete. Sometimes.
And in fairness to all of them, would we have believed?
No, I know.
You know what I mean?
Know,
like, it's so easy from this side. Yes. Like,
it's interesting.
On.
Like, we can easily like throw out like, well, back then people believed in this, you know, things easier, and today we don't believe in supernatural events, so we wouldn't believe this. But you see, right here, like resurrections didn't happen, so even then they were like, this is impossible. Like, people don't rise from the dead. Right. So when they did actually see the resurrected Jesus. That was like, as the church exploded, that was the main message. It's like, we saw the resurrected Jesus, and he's come to transform the world.
And what's crazy is they saw Jesus resurrect people, right? They saw Lazarus be resurrected. They saw the little girl be resurrected.
Yes.
So like, this wasn't just like, again, now they never saw someone who was dead resurrect themselves, like different, but it's just crazy.
Yeah, interesting. You know, I feel like this is a hard left. I apologize for this, but I do think when we preach this message, just in terms of a little bit of background, so we're talking about Mary Magdalene. So one, I know there's this popular idea out there that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. There's no real biblical evidence for that, right? Are we agreed on the couch there? Jason, what are your thoughts on
that? I don't know.
So, I mean,
when you're possessed by seven demons, I'm sure that could be on the list.
Yeah.
But I don't know if there is evidence.
Right. I don't think I have done some cursory, you know, reading on that. That seems that was a late introduction, like after the fact that kind of came up with some teaching. So really, you look through the Bible you can't find anything in the New Testament that said that. But it does say that she had seven demons, you know, cast out. And then it seems to raise questions. It's just like, what about demons then? What about demons now? What should we, you know, understand about that? Is there a background? Was this, you know, what was going on? The expertise on the couch, any contributions there on demonic, you know, possession then? Is it something that happens today? What are your thoughts on that? Some of the questions. You may have hired Jason expressly for this purpose.
I mean, Jason might know more than I do. I do think it happens today. I think we underplay the role of demonic forces in our world. I mean, I think the Bible's really clear. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities of this world. And so I think there is a lot of, even if it's not demon possession, maybe demon influence, right? I think there are demons whispering in people's ears so many times. And I think, you know, we think of all these school shootings and all these moments. To me, that's a example of maybe demon possession, right? We in our world, we don't like to label that because it's our world is post-Christian, right? But I think we see a lot of evidence of the enemy at work, whether we know it's demon possession or not. And I've heard many stories of missionaries overseas saying people possessed by demons. And so, like, I don't think the enemy has stopped doing those things. I think in cultures, he just makes it look different based off the culture he's in.
Right.
Yeah, it's definitely, you know, I think as someone who was raised and is part of a Western culture, the idea of supernatural things are harder for me to believe, which is crazy because I believe in a resurrected Jesus. But even like if someone was to say that was a demon that did that, I'd be like, no, they probably just having a mental health breakdown. And I think it's easy in our culture to attribute everything that we see in the scriptures as like a demon, as like, well, maybe that wasn't actually demons. It was just they're having a psychotic breakdown, or there was some trauma in their life. And so we explain everything away naturalistically, which moves away from the biblical worldview of there truly is demons. The question is like, how prevalent is that today? I think, like you quoted, like scripture does say we wrestle against not, you know, flesh and blood, but against, you know, principalities, you know, rulers of the air. So we do know that happens. I guess there's a subsequent question that we might ask would be like, okay, so what about me? Like, do I have a demon? Can I be possessed by a demon? Like, how do I need to think about that? I have a few thoughts, but any answers to that?
Well, I would say if the presence of the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're promised the Holy Spirit, you can't be possessed by a demon. Mm-hmm. Now, that being said, that doesn't mean you can't do sinful things, right? Our flesh is
strong.
Or
be influenced.
Or be, yeah. And I think this might be extreme, but I don't know if I struggle with this statement, and I might say it and I might struggle with it. So just know that's in that world.
We're here for you, Drew.
I think any sinful act is probably moved by a demon whispering, right? Using your flesh, convincing your flesh to step into the flesh.
Yeah.
Right. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it feels accurate, right? Like there are many demons. The enemy is the ruler of this world, right? And so he's got no problem sending his lies through his demons. And so I don't know if I struggle with that. How do you feel about that, Jason?
Reminds me of Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Brad, you want to go there?
Sure. I mean, anytime C.S. Lewis gets mentioned, I get excited. Now I got something to put in the additional show notes, you know, the Screwtape Letters. So, because C.S. Lewis is such a modern man. He's so brilliant, so educated, product of the West, and yet he took very seriously the spiritual dimension of the battle we fight. I think scripturally we can see, when it comes to evil influences, there's probably three, right, that cover it, right? One is Satan, and then alongside him would be all the demonic activity, all the spiritual forces there. Two is the world. I mean, we live in a world that is all about, like, preserving power, you know, my gain at your expense. We have world systems, right, that, you know, they're evil. The kingdom of this world, it's opposite to the kingdom of God. And then the third would be our flesh. Right, our own self, our own sinful habits, you know, as believers, our own sinful nature, you know, before we come to Christ. So all of those things are there. But yeah, the Screwtape Letters, and I think one of the big points of the Screwtape Letters is how easy it is to fool ourselves. How, because that's all about the wiles of the devil. It's all about the ways in which, now Screwtape Who is Screwtape? There's is an uncle and the nephew, right? Wormwood? Yeah. Where's it? Wormwood?
Wormwood and Screwtape, yeah.
Right. So they're having these letters back and forth, but it's all about how to fool people, right? Yeah. How to convince them that the lies are true.
Yeah. I would say there's a couple thoughts I would have here, too. Like, I think there's a danger, and you see different movements in Christianity have different emphases. One is to attribute nothing to demons, you know, like everything is a naturalistic cause, and so we just downplay it. The other one is to say, like, the devil is in everything, and so we just blame demons or blame Satan for, like, a bad decision, you know, that I made, which is a danger. And the good news is...
What would be the danger of that? Just at, you
well,
know,
one
of
is,
playing
is
devil's advocate.
Even when it, when
well,
it
if we say
to,
don't go to the doctor, right, and someone is clearly having, you know, they're might be a very physical cause to something.
You're saying that, okay, I see what you're saying. Like the result of making, if this is the devil, then a doctor can't heal me.
Right. I also think everyone says, like, Satan attacked me. When Satan is not everywhere present, like God. Yeah. He is not omnipresent. Mm-hmm. So he's not going to be influencing every one of us. Like, we're probably not special enough for Satan to come after us. But there is the influence of demons. The good news is also we have a whole 3-week sermon series on this topic coming in June.
Yeah, great.
So we'll dive into this and more
detail. I'm glad you guys know the preaching calendar better than I do.
Good, good, good. Well, listen, I felt like that was a bit sideways, but it's right in the text of what we're dealing with. And I do think that was, you know, very helpful. I think that's what the podcast is for, answering the questions we can't get to on the stage. But Drew, let's land the plane this way, just with one, what's your final encouragement, you know, to people, you know, out there just struggling, you know, today? What is the hope of the message you just shared? And then what's ahead? So we'll end with that.
Yeah, I mean, run to Jesus, right? If you're struggling, run to Jesus. He knows exactly what you need. He is your peace, your hope, your comfort, right? You will never go wrong running to Jesus. And I think Mary shows us that. And as we dig a little bit deeper into this investigation of the resurrection, right, we're going to look at Thomas next week. But I think overarching is, like, Easter is coming as well, church. Mm-hmm. And Easter is that moment where people are open to the truth of the gospel. And so, like, let this series burn your heart for your God is alive. He conquered death. Like, let it fire you up enough to go tell your friends and your neighbors.
Yeah. Keep coming back. Keep getting more excited. Easter is coming. We'll see you next week.